Greetings to you all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we seek his presence that we might worship our God. What a blessing it is that we are called to do so. A number of activities ahead of us. Do please make note of what's printed out for you. I would emphasize particularly time for prayer. In our circumstances as we are spread out, it's sometimes hard to do other activities, but this is one thing that we can do wherever we are, and even if it's just a few. So please do remember times to pray together this evening before the evening service, and then again on Wednesday evening especially. And then this week we hope to have Bible study on Friday. We'll be at the manse this evening, that evening. And then can you also please remember Paul Mackerel, a very good friend of us here, who is to be taking the services here next Sunday, and pray for him in his preparations. The one publication for the table that wasn't here last week is now the missionary prayer notes are available. There's some copies at the back, and if they're all gone, please do ask, and we can easily make some more available. So please do remember all of those items, and as usual, the food bank box is just out there, and every little contribution is helpful. So please do keep that in mind week by week. As we come to the place and the time of worship together, we receive God's blessing and his call that we might lift up his name. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Let us worship our God in praise. Let us lift his name in singing together in Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and this is on page 128. Psalm 97, page 128, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 9. That's the first five stanzas of the psalm. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him. His throne is built on truth and right. Fire goes before him and consumes his enemies on every side. His lightning flashes through the world. At this the earth is terrified. Hills melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. All people see his glorious work, and so on through to the verse marked 9. Let's sing to God's praise, standing to sing together.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad.
Oh,
together. For, O Lord, we thank you for this reminder of your great might, your great truth and righteousness, that if we were not to pray, it would be right and proper that we should have a great dread of our God, the one who is mightier than this very world in which we live, mightier than the storms, mightier than the waves. But you teach us again that in all things, in your might and your majesty, you are right and you are true. And if we do not worship you, may we understand what a fearful thing it is to be in the hands of the living God. But that as we do look upon you with godly fear, with awe, to lift up your name as the name above all names, that it also grants us great joy that there is such a God, not fickle and determined by man, for our superstitions and imagination, but the one who is true, who is unchanging in every part of your being, and who only does what is good, who does all things well. We would come to worship you this morning. We pray that that will be the heart of each one of us, that we will be of the one mind, that our great joy and our great purpose will be to honour the name of the one true and living God. And by this, that we will be made ready for all that is before us still. And so, O Lord, we pray that you will be at work in our hearts, that we will truly humble ourselves before you to receive grace, grace upon grace, that we will receive your call and that your word will take hold of us, that it will not simply be our words, for they are so short, fall short of what is worthy of your name, but to rejoice in your words, that though we are sinners, yet you continue to speak to us words of grace, words of mercy, and those words that are affirmed by that new covenant in the blood of our Lord Jesus, that having given him to us, that he might stand in our place and receive the judgment of God, the righteous God, upon our sin, that we might be alive in him and live for him. We do thank you, O Lord our God, that you have overcome the impossible by coming amongst us, God with us. And at this time of year, this is spoken of by many, perhaps in different words, with different objectives. But you present yourself before men once more in the coming of your own Son as the child who became Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. May we belong to you, we pray. May we know that work of your Spirit within us, that we might have faith and lay hold of you. Grant that that faith would grow in you and lead also to repentance, that we would set aside all those ways that we have been persuaded are good but are truly emptiness, and walk on the way that leads to life everlasting. We thank you for him that these such things should be possible. We give thanks, O God, for your abundant mercy that is steadfast and sure and everlasting. We would cast ourselves upon your mercies once more. As the one who is able to do mighty things, may we know the might of your grace within our hearts. Lead us then in all that we would seek to do. Bring honour to your name, we pray. Work in our hearts in every need that we have, that we will be renewed and trust in our God. Know that you are our help and our strength. What marvellous things, O Lord, that you, the Most High, should help us. Keep us that we would walk with you. We ask these things only in the name of our Lord Jesus, and may it be to your glory. Amen. Let us turn this morning at this point to confess our faith together. As we are accustomed, I will read the words that we know, the Apostles' Creed. Do make it your own confession of faith within your heart. And we're not in a congregation where we're accustomed to say Amen out loud, but say it in your heart as we come to the close. Let us confess faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant this blessing, applying this further to our hearts. Let us now turn to our first Bible reading this morning, continuing our readings in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus this morning, chapter 20. There are reminders in this chapter of some of those transgressions that we have read of already, a number of others as well, but in particular how they are to be dealt with, the response and penalties that belong to them. But watch out as well, as we do read, for the reasons that God gives for all of these instructions. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary, and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird, or any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium, or who has familiar spirits, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. We read so far. There are many today who reject a passage such as this, particularly the penalties, as many of them seem today to be very extreme. They were administered within a society that was jointly religious, under the religious rule of the Lord directly, and also in the civil rule. And so these things were applied. But the issues that are being dealt with there are still many of them that society today rejects as improper behavior. though selecting some that are apparently admissible. How that choice is made is clearly man's own choice. But as I say, do please remember the reasons that God gives along with the instructions that he establishes, and the abhorrence that he has of the people that were to be cast out of that land that he had promised to Abraham. That's just a very brief reflection on a chapter that has proven difficult indeed for many over the years, and it is very sobering to remember the call of God to be holy because he is holy. May God bless his word to us, and we might make in response our phrase, Psalm 125. Page 170, Psalm 125, and we'll sing the whole psalm. This is the resolution of that the tension that many find in reading such passages and sooner rejecting God's rule in their lives. But the psalm reassures us, and in light of our confession of faith in God too. All those who trust the Lord like Zion are secure, which never can be moved but always will endure, just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem. The Lord surrounds his own forever, guarding them. And so on through, we'll sing the whole psalm, 125, standing again to sing.
All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the
teach you to write with a pen and paper at school these days. You still learn how to write? You still do that? Yeah. Because I was reading in a paper just the other day how there's for a tablet there's a new app which you have a kind of a pen, not one with ink in it, but you have a pen and you do the writing on the screen, okay, on your tablet computer. And the reason that some people were excited about this is because otherwise they say everybody's using the keyboard and losing the skills to write properly. So it's good that you're learning to do that in school. And they're saying we can't lose that skill. We need to keep it a bit. And I was thinking about this after yesterday. I was talking to you a few weeks ago about cleaning up leaves, and there were more leaves because the autumn's just about over and we're almost into winter. And while I was doing it, and it's something that you don't do very often, it's sort of just once a year, and I'm still feeling a bit sore in my elbows because I don't do it very often. And that's what happens when maybe you play one sport in the winter and then you go to your summer sport next year and you haven't done it for a while, and muscles that you haven't used, you're fit perhaps, but you haven't used certain muscles, and you get a bit sore and you have to warm them up and get them used to it again. And I was thinking, like so many other things, it teaches us something about living with Jesus. That if we don't practice things, then we get a bit stiff. If we don't practice what it means to live with Jesus, there are things about living with Jesus that we don't do very often, then they become difficult for us. Maybe if you don't read your Bible very often, it becomes difficult to read your Bible. Maybe if you don't pray very often, it's difficult to pray. Maybe if you don't come to church very often, it's difficult to come to church. But it's even more than that. It's about how we live our lives. If we don't practice, it is difficult. When we just read there, God said to the people of Israel, "Be holy." He didn't mean just now that I'm talking to you, be holy, and then next time I say it in a few years' time, be holy then as well. He said, "Be holy." Just that's what you must be all the time. Practice these things. Live them every day. You don't. When you wake up in the morning, your eyelids. It takes a little while, perhaps, because they've been closed for hours on end. They need to get used to opening up again, and all of these kinds of things. That's what life is like. So we need to practice the Christian things. And if we practice other things, that will be easier for us, and the Christian things will be harder. So which way are we going to go? Which way are you going to go? And the practicing what it means to live with Jesus means that becomes easier, it becomes more enjoyable. You don't struggle with it so much. And so often it's because we go off and do all sorts of other things that it becomes difficult at different parts of our lives. So please practice living with God, with Jesus. Practice being holy, belonging to Him. That's what that means. And do it all the time, not just once a year or a few times in the year. So maybe we can learn from that. And when you're writing, doing your writing, be thankful for that, and use it to remember that you need to practice the things that it means to live with Jesus, be with Him all the time. That's why we've been reading in Proverbs, and we'll go back to Proverbs now. And as far as I can see myself, this is the last time that we'll be looking in the series that we've been doing, looking at Proverbs. This is the last one. And we come this morning to read in chapter 19, Proverbs 19. And the other readings that we've been doing, there's often been words that are saying, get wisdom, listen, try and understand things. And we see that again in this chapter. The reminders, it is also about practicing the way of wisdom in our lives. Well, to begin with just now, we'll read verses 1 through to 19. Chapter 19, from the beginning. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. And we will just pause there at the moment. And again, as being God's word, we seek his blessing and application of it to our own heart's understanding and life. Let us turn to sing a psalm that is a prayer, Psalm 86, page 113. You remember in that passage we read where it tells us that it seems to often be riches that attract friends, but a poor man, he will cry out for a companionship and even his family, but they will not hear. And so we may well resort to such a prayer as this, Psalm 86. Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life. Save me, my God. For your servant trusts in you. We continue over the page and we'll sing through to the verse marked 10. You alone are God, your deeds bring to you outstanding fame. And that where we do seek God's help for our needs, yet above all, we must be seeking his own glory. Psalm 86, verses 1 to 10. And we'll stand again.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. Oh.
We'll again pray together. Let us pray. We do pray, Lord, because we are needy. We need a great deal of help, and particularly that help that we can't do without if we are to live for you. We pray that you would help us to see that this is the way of life, and only this. That those other ways that are set before us we might reject as leading nowhere, leading rather to destruction. Though there may be at times trouble in this life, and a particular kind of trouble to those who are faithful to you, yet may we know that assurance of your word, that we will be as the hills of Zion, strong and enduring, because you are this great Zion, where you are calling your people to gather with you and for you to be living in us. We pray that your word will be an encouragement to us and light upon our path today and also in days to come, and that this will recognize that this is a blessing that this world does not know. That we would recognize this is a blessing that you would have us take to the world. We pray for every ministry of your word today. We thank you that it does go out in many places. We pray for its effectiveness. We pray that your spirit will accompany the truth. We pray that there will be an overcoming of every way in which some would take your truth and contort it. Perhaps with the best, even with the best of intentions, but with misunderstanding. And we ask, Lord, that the truth concerning our standing before you will be clear, that we are sinners and we are in great need of your forgiveness, but that you have also assured us of this forgiveness through your own Son and faith in him. We do pray, Lord, that you will strengthen the hands of all who set out in particularly difficult circumstances to proclaim your word. It may be in the churches and the difficulties not only of the dangers of man around with physical attack, but the difficulties even of hard hearts before your preachers. We pray for those who go into the difficulties of unbroken ground, as it were, that there is still soil to be prepared for the seed of your word. We pray that you would grant blessing in a particular way on those who prepare your word for different communities and the translation work. And we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen those, and that there would be many cases where there are local people who help with the simply with the language initially, but would be struck by the truth and the warmth and the great love of your word that is opening up before them. We ask that you would grant blessing and help for your people in every other kind of ministry, and we thank you that many do serve in different ways, helping others in need, and we commend to you such as Marcelly Campbell in Uganda, and the great work that she engages with, the great love of her heart towards the needy children in Kampala, and all that's engaged in that. Pray for Fiona Christie, who's on home leave from Colombia just now. Pray for her in her time with her parents, and that they would know great joy as they share time together, and her work with young people and in what has been a very difficult society, and that you have preserved her. We rejoice, O Lord, and give thanks for your upholding grace. We ask too for those difficult places such as Japan, where your word seems to make such slow progress, and we Thank you for those who minister there and for recent news of openings for radio ministry being broadcast in new areas. And we ask, Lord, that that will be a great blessing there in that, again, a needy land. We pray that you would grant blessing on South Africa at this point. We know that many hopes and a great deal of trust was placed upon a man, Nelson Mandela, who has now gone the way of all men, who has died. We thank you for him and his great wisdom in years past, and for the influence that has had, again, on a nation that was on the brink of great turmoil. We pray that you would uphold the people there, and your people particularly, to sustain and to minister your light into what remains a needy community. But we ask, Lord, that there will be as well thanksgiving for your provision of a man for the time, and yet to turn instead and above all to the one man who is the enduring help of men, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would make him known and work in us that we would make him known, that we would have wisdom but also good courage and strength to testify to him in these coming days that the name of Jesus and the message concerning him would not be distorted, would not be misappropriated, but would be set forth according to your truth. Do receive us then, we pray, O Lord, and grant your ministry amongst us today. May your Spirit be near to us, and your word rich upon our hearts. We ask these things that it would be to your glory, once more seeking the pardon of sin, and all and only through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you open with me again to Proverbs chapter 19, and we will in a moment engage in study in this chapter, but before we do so, let's read the remaining verses. We read as far as verse 19. Let's read now from 20 to the end, Proverbs chapter 19. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. This is God's word, and let us consider his word to us this morning, in particular from this chapter. As I said a moment ago, I propose that this will be the last time we look at Proverbs in as part of this series that we've been doing, or a couple of series. And perhaps you felt, even as we read that chapter, how does all of this join together? Many a time we have perhaps approached Proverbs and we think it almost seems like a random selection. That's the reputation it has in many people's minds, a random spread of instruction on different parts of life. And we've done something, we've looked at themes, and we've tried to tie in some the ways that the book as a whole deals with these themes, and at times it does mean that you're kind of skipping from one chapter to another to take up references to an issue such as family or friends, as we've talked about. But it strikes me as well that whether it be chapter 19 or indeed several other chapters, and this is in a section that we have seen taken very little time in, but a chapter such as this in some ways reflects a day in our lives. Isn't that what your life is like sometimes? You have a pattern, and it talks about that there are many plans in man's heart. You have a pattern, perhaps, and there's a diary, and you follow certain leads, but there's other things that just come out of nowhere, it seems. How do you deal with them? And I wonder if on this Sunday morning it's too early to ask whether you're ready for Monday and the rest of the week. Are we just going to let it happen according to that diary that you have, or the schedule for the day? How often have we just let it happen? Today is the Lord's Day. According to the commandment, we have 6 days to do our work, and the other day is hallowed, it's holy to the Lord. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's therefore a good day to put aside what you might call the more technical aspects of preparing for work. You have Monday tomorrow, and maybe you don't want to think too much about it. Well, there's certain parts of Monday that I would say don't think about. Leave them. You perhaps planned them on Friday or even yesterday. Put them to one side. But there's other things. Today is the ideal day to prepare for Monday through to Saturday. To prepare our hearts, our minds, our wisdom. We've been looking at Proverbs and perhaps asked the question, how practical is it in its collected wisdom, its reflections on life, and in its application of God's law? God's law being the statement from God as to how things were meant to be, how things are meant to be for our well-being. Maybe for some of us, one of the other chapters might, perhaps we'll see with hindsight, might fit better for tomorrow. But I think there's a good many things, even in this one chapter, that are valuable for us to reflect on and to take hold of. And certainly to reflect on as a key, a way in to adjusting our thinking. Because, after all, we don't really know quite what's ahead of us tomorrow, do we? We have our plans, but it's the Lord's counsel that will stand. But for all those unknowns, there are still ways that we can prime ourselves to be ready to meet with them and deal with them. And if it's not Monday, the 9th of December, that this chapter prepares you for, it will be part of it, most likely, and it will probably come out within the next few days in one way or another, different parts of such a chapter as this. So we'll take this chapter as a sample day. And I want to look very quickly at some of the things that we will face, whether it's tomorrow or Tuesday, maybe just at a stretch on Wednesday, the things that we face. I want to also then talk about how we handle them, as Proverbs outlines for us, just in this chapter. But then also, in closing, as it were, the series, why do we follow Proverbs? The things that we face, first of all, just in this chapter, what does it touch on? The things we face, but also the things that other people will face in us. This is not just about the other person. Very often the names are used that seem to be third person. But Solomon, when he writes this, he's saying, now where do you fall? Do you fall into any of these categories? What are people facing in us? Are we ready for that as well? Look at some of the daily type of incidents and tests and opportunities just within this one chapter. I could take from this chapter and take you through a day from getting up to going to bed. Some of the types of things at different times of day. I could do it that way, but that would probably mean jumping around the chapter a bit more than I will otherwise. For example, we could just be looking at the challenge, the first challenge of the day, getting up. Or getting someone else up, perhaps. Might be where you come in. And there's a passage there which it just simply refers to slothfulness or laziness. And if it's overdone, if it's allowed to run its course, it casts one into a deep sleep that it feeds on itself. Perhaps you would say, well, that doesn't count for me, I just have to get up. But it's still a reminder of one of those things that can catch even a little each morning of our day. I will come back in a minute and how we handle these things. Come back to what Solomon says about these kinds of situations. But maybe you do snooze on a little bit, you press the snooze button, it's dark, it's cold these mornings, and you take a little bit longer, and what does that mean? That you get up and you're in a rush? Well, there's a man that talks about in verse 2, he sins who hastens with his feet. It's a recipe for trouble to be rushing into situations, and you'll forget something, and this is not just for children, it's for all of us. You go out and you've forgotten your, we'll call it homework, something that you needed to take, that you needed to work on. You forget, perhaps, and what happens then? You get crabby, we put it, and we think, oh, it's just a mood, it's just something that's, at least you can forgive it in yourself. But what do? You start blaming someone else. There's reference in a number of places in this chapter, in verse 1, of the one who is perverse in his lips. You're blaming someone else for what is your own, you're accountable for yourself. That's a perversity. In verse 5, it's the same kind of thing. He who speaks lies. In verse 9, again, a false witness, he who speaks lies. It may even go as far as fretting against the Lord. How often has somebody been late and their own parking space isn't available, and they pray to God for a parking space, and so on. It's real to life. This is what so many of us will end up doing and have done. But actually, this is even worse than that. His heart frets against the Lord. It's raging against the Lord, really, behind this. But it's because of twisting his way. The foolishness of a man twists his way. It's not me. It's not my fault. Somebody else's fault will go as far as giving God the blame. Everything goes wrong in this world. God's at fault. Where is he when I need him? That is so prevalent. And we can come under that influence so easily. If we're not primed, if we're not careful, if we're not recognizing these kinds of dangers, saying, no, Lord, preserve me from such a spirit as I go into this coming week. And then you do get to work, or you get to school, and perhaps you're free to going to work, you're free to choose what you're going to wear, your outfit, or you're free to, you choose the way that you're going to speak to people. You're free to choose who you're going to speak to, who you're going to pal around with. This chapter deals with that too. Wealth makes many friends. Or there's the man who's very popular. In verse 6, many entreat the favor of the nobility. In the school ground, you can have nobility. The ones who are popular, the ones who are attractive. maybe the one who has a bit of money to throw around. Is that the one you're going after? And at the same time, there's the poor kid in the corner, or maybe you're the poor kid, separated from his friend. No one wants to know you. We need to face the question, and this chapter puts the question in front of us. Who is it that you're setting out to impress? And how are you going about to impress them? Is it that you're hanging on to the popular one to get a bit of reflected glory? It's worldwide. It would be very easy for me to go around saying, oh yes, we used to drive past Nelson Mandela's country house, try and gain some reflected glory from that. But what does it mean? What about the poor people on the other side of the road? To stop by and to help them. The spirit of the world that we live in is to stick with the people who can do something for me. And the poor man might not be able to do that. In verse 7, that startling but very true to life collection of statements, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. And yet, and we do dance down the chapter, in verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. That kindness is loyalty. God's kind of loyalty. Covenant loyalty is behind that word. Maybe that poor man will be your most loyal friend through thick and thin. And so, as he also says, looking at that poor man in verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. He may not pity on the poor, lends to the Lord. Pity on the poor is not just about giving money. It's about giving life. Having that heart of compassion which the Lord Jesus has to the lost. And you give yourself. You are lending to the Lord. The Lord sees these things. Matthew 25. It's when you did it to the least of these my brethren that you did it to me. And he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. What you have given. And you give your life for another. He will return life so much more. Trust in the Lord, and that's a great theme that runs through so many of these things. Trust in the Lord. You can have your plans. It's His counsel that will stand. It's His wisdom that will stand. Trust in Him. What does it take to get on in life? Is it about following the nobility or the rich? But what can they help as compared to the Lord? And so you make your choice as you go in, and you're working with people, you're mixing in the playground with people, in the classroom, and so on. And amongst them all is an interesting character, someone who has a dreadful temper. In verse 19, a man of great wrath. What do we do then? There's another one in verse 28, a disreputable witness. The mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. These are not sort of terms that we use very often, the wicked devouring iniquity. What's behind this is someone who spreads malicious witness about others. And it's used particularly, a disreputable witness is courtroom language. But it's something that is in the heart of man. Malicious rumors and so on. We meet with these people. Let's not be these people. Perhaps there's someone alongside you who's hugely frustrating. How do you keep them going? They're unmotivated. It's not the first time that the Proverbs deals with the slothful or the lazy man in verse 24. I'm not sure quite what point of the day this might happen, but Proverbs has gone through several stages. Back in chapter 10, it talks about the slothful man who just won't get up to go out and get food. In chapter 12, it talks about the slothful man who, he's got food, he's been out hunting, but he comes home and he can't be bothered to prepare it, to eat. And here we come, somebody's prepared it for him perhaps. He reaches out to the bowl of food, he gets his hand there, and that's as far as it gets. It's comic. It's like those clips that you'll see, and perhaps you've even seen them, of a toddler who's come to that point of the day, maybe just a late lunch, and they've been feeding away, and they just fall asleep, and their head falls in their plate. Well, this is talking about a man, because it's not there. He's missing something in his spirit. And he, how do you deal with someone with such a lack of motivation? What about ourselves? And there may be parts of life where we're just at it full on. In other parts of life, not so much. Chapter 19 also talks about family life. In verses 13 and 14, it talks about a wife in particular, but by implication, husbands and wives of different kinds. The contentions, there's nagging, a continual dripping. A prudent wife, on the other hand, is a blessing and can only have come from the Lord. So these are dealt with too. Parents and children, repeatedly through this chapter, repeatedly through Proverbs. A major concern, because Solomon is writing especially to the upcoming generation, his young folk, his children, his sons. And according to Solomon, young people and all who are younger than anybody else, instruction is largely meant to flow one way. It is to come from the elderly to those who are younger, and especially from parents to children. It can't actually be otherwise. We go to school, we go to colleges to learn from those who have been there already. And that's what family life is about too, parents and children. It's not always easy. And verse 18 even talks about a parent chastening their son. Because what's the alternative? Not to do so would be, by implication, to set your heart on the son's destruction. If you say, it doesn't matter, I'll just let them do what they want, that's you setting your heart on their destruction. That's what Proverbs tells us, God's own word. And then young folk, if you're wondering what is ahead of you in life, verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. It's all looking ahead for you. It's looking for what is for your good as you go on in life. That's a major part of the book of Proverbs. And we are all in our families. How do we respond? What are the things that we have to deal with? At work or at home, how does life's business, how do these things affect you? What kind of spirit do you have? What kind of spirit are you surrounded by? And verse 22 touches on that as well. I've got the wrong verse there. But it speaks somewhere of a merry heart that does good, like medicine. Sorry, I made a note of the wrong verse, but we have it in there. A merry heart, a happiness, a joyful spirit. How are others affecting your spirit? How are you affecting theirs? And there is a reminder, as I've said already, this is not just about those difficult people, those difficult people. It's not just always him or her. What we can do something about. And the person that Solomon is writing to is to his reader, his hearer, and that's you, that's me. We can do something about our own spirit as we go on in our days. How we handle these things that we've just looked at, painted out, how do we handle them? What do we do when it's tough getting up in the mornings? What do we do when we've made our own mistakes? How do we approach that different mix of people that we meet with day by day? Whether we're working beside them, we're out to impress someone, we need to caution someone, give a critique. Perhaps most of all, to help those people. Those people that are difficult, criticize them or help them. The spirit here is to help. Have pity on the poor and the poor in spirit. How many people are raging in life? How many people are making life difficult? How many people seem to be prospering, but in their own souls they're in great trouble? How do we approach all these folk? Just on the surface? Or are we looking to find how, by the Spirit of God, we might help? If you were to look at just that chapter, and in fact look at the rest of Proverbs, how often do you actually find an encouragement to go through life thinking, what's in it for me? Yes, there is a sense in which listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. That's not just about me. It's about every relationship that we have. Yet this world teaches us, at least our society teaches us, to go out. What's in it for me? You don't find that in Proverbs. But you do find that godly spirit of integrity, of kindness, of pity, of help. How will we respond tomorrow? How will you respond as you go out into that day that is planned out in front of you? Will you take wisdom and encouragement? Will we be wary of laziness in the morning or at our meals? It's not to say that sleep is bad. Sleep is God's own gift. But as with so many of his gifts, if they're not used well, they become problems. Will we take personal responsibility for our own carelessness or worse? For the results of these things where we've been in slack ourselves? Let's not, by implication even, end up blaming God. Will we respond in the various circumstances of our days, in our home, at work, at school, with grace, with patience, with grace towards the other? Parents towards our young ones, still learning life. Children, young people, towards your parents who are simply seeking the very best for you, for the life ahead. At work, how will we respond? Are we still going out to look for the popular one? Or the one who's in need? The one who may well prove to be the truest in the long run? What about that poor fellow with the temper? And as this chapter tells us, if you deliver him, you will have to do it again. He's got such a temper. He persists. It's very difficult. But do we seek his redemption? Do we seek his help to overcome these things? What about my temper? What about yours? At home, at work, in the car? Any of these things? Especially at home. Home is a place where very often our vulnerabilities are open. But home is especially vulnerable to me. Your home, vulnerable to you. It's where you you let go the restraints that you might apply through many other parts of life. And it's the people around you. You feel the impact. What about those people with the false words? When they say these things about me, or will I leave these things in God's hands? Not to retaliate, but trust in Him. So much of this is a reminder of the complexities of life, the need to have discretion. We need to be understanding, and perhaps particularly to work at understanding ourselves. We pardon ourselves too readily. We'll lay the blame on someone else. We pardon others too slowly. Recognize the differences that there are amongst men. There's a striking presentation of that in verse 25. There's the scoffer, there's the simple, and there's the one who has understanding. And the scoffer is someone that is really resistant. He's the one who's defiant against truth. And there's no effect on him when he's struck. But the one who's looking, the simple, the one who's still needing to learn so much, he becomes wary. He does begin to learn when he sees what is happening to the scoffer. And more so than that still, you can only need to reprove. You don't need to strike if there's one with understanding. And he will recognize knowledge. And he will take a hold of it. There's differences amongst men. We need to be discerning of these things. And they account for so many different aspects of daily life. Proverbs is not giving us a precise, specific pattern of steps to take. Who would follow them anyway? The instruction manual. How many of you have read one of those right through before you plugged in the television or switched on the computer or started playing a new board game at Christmas? Far less the journey that we might take for a holiday. We know the way. And worst of all, in relationships. Do we follow the instructions that are given to us? And there are many of them here. But they don't deal with absolutely every situation, no. What they are doing, Proverbs, is leaning us towards developing a different spirit with them. That makes us ready for all things. A spirit that recognizes, or at least begins to recognize, what the things are that matter. Spirit that does love the other person. With all their problems, we look at them. That's why I said earlier, don't just look at this as talking about the other person. We look at them, they're the problem, they've got this problem, they've got that problem, they've got a temper. And what about me? Who makes that judgment? And how crazily astray we can so often be. This chapter reminds us of that. We'll go for the nobility, or today's equivalent. It's the poor man who's more reliable. How crazy and mixed up we are so often are. Proverbs is reminding us not to hasten with our feet, not to rush into this world, because we will sin. We'll fall aside. We'll stumble. But instead, seek after knowledge. Take the time to listen and to learn. That's why we must follow Proverbs. It's not just Old Testament wisdom. Even this one chapter, doesn't it suggest that? It's the word of the unchanging God to mankind who haven't changed. Some of those little examples that I've tried to draw out today, you will find them tomorrow, won't you? You will be them tomorrow, won't you? So many years ago this was written, it still applies today. And Proverbs is telling us, with all this, with the unchanging character of man and his fallibilities. Here is the way to a fuller life. It sets out beside it the other way too, that leads to emptiness, that leads to death, that leads to harm for many along the way beside us. These are the ways of a fuller life. And in just this chapter, to consider how is it that you deal with slander or gossip, whether what somebody else is saying or what you're getting up to yourself. How do you deal with how to get on in life? How do you deal with those times when it's not really worth the bother? What about inappropriate behavior, difficult behavior in others or in yourself? How do you see these things? Deals with money. Whether you have some or you don't. Whether it's others or it's yours. How are you looking at it? What matters? Advice, instruction, even correction from parents. What place does it have in God's thinking? Why follow this way? Because, as I've said several times, this is an application of God's law, and God's law is an outline of the way that we are made so that we will work. This is the way we are made to work. Take these things back. Why are these things so important? Why in Leviticus chapter 20, those horrible things, why are they so horrible? Because you look at every one of them and they're contrary to the way God made this world and the way that God made us. That's why He abhors them. That's why they're abominations. That's why these things don't work. Why they bring trouble amongst men. How do we see them? Do we say, it's not really that big? I'll get by. I've just been crabby this morning. How do we approach them? Follow this way because this is reflecting the way that we have been made to work. Not the grinding of the gears and all the confusion of life, but to work in harmony. It is therefore also the way of and the way to life. And that's because this is the way that the Lord has appointed. From His making of us through to His redeeming of us. And that reminds us that we follow this way because it's the way of the unchanging God. And this unchanging God comes to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is Lord. That is the gospel. You might say, well, where did that come from? We've been talking the Old Testament. Where does Jesus come from? Have you just stuck Him on there? No. Because He's the foundation of this. It's because of Him that God eternally purposed that He should be amongst us to deliver us from death. It's because of Him that this picture of life is viable, meaningful. He makes it possible, He makes it necessary. And friends, if He is Lord, and He is, whether you're able to say already that He's bought your life for you or not, He is Lord. There is no altering that fact. Every knee will bow and confess. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. If He is Lord, I'm to live for Him, not for me. I'm to have Him living in me. I must have Him living in me, that I might follow this word of hope, this life. There are many plans in our hearts, aren't there? There are many things that are unplanned in our hearts. But it's the Lord's counsel that will stand. Who doesn't want practical help for living, and I hope living a good life? Life isn't easy to fathom. We need to look for help. But when help is offered, this help, Will we use it? Will you use it? We must be persuaded that this Proverbs, which we've only just begun to penetrate a little over these weeks, it tallies well with the way that Jesus sets for us. And he's the one who's given us his life so that we can grasp this wisdom by the new spirit that he gives us. That's what Proverbs is working towards. But only by faith in him, if we are to have a life that is so different from what this world follows. We must get understanding. After all this, in these weeks that we've been looking at Proverbs, take this with you if nothing else. Get understanding and fear the Lord. You will find the way for the life that God has given you. But there I must close, and may God grant blessing on his word. On account of that, let us make our response together by singing in Psalm 67. Again, it is a prayer. We do seek God's blessing, but there is something even further beyond that that is to be desired, which is that God might himself receive the honour amongst men. Psalm 67, page 300, that's the first of the traditional versions. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. And we'll sing the whole psalm, page 300, let's stand.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord,
his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.